This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
Jesus on the mountain peak stands alone in glory blazing. Let us, if we dare to speak, join the saints and angels praising. Alleluia.
The Transfiguration hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Now, this isn't the only time you ever find Jesus standing on a mountain. In fact, mountains seem to figure prominently in at certain points, kind of the mountain peaks of his ministry. But this one is different. Very often when Jesus is on the mountain, he's teaching. He looks like an ordinary man. No one takes any notice of him other than the authority of his teaching and the authority with which he preaches. But here, in the Transfiguration, Jesus is demonstrated to have a kind of authority that not the best, greatest, most skilled teacher in the world could possibly have, divine authority itself. And the word that comes from heaven in the Transfiguration is, "This is my Son, whom I love, listen to him." The Transfiguration, oddly, isn't so much about what the disciples saw, though they saw some amazing things, but about what God wants them to hear. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin, and thanks for tuning us in. Now, the listener with the best question or comment during this hour's Pastor's Roundtable, as we discuss Matthew 17, the first nine verses, and the Transfiguration, will get a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. You can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc, or leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Kirk Clayton is a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Kirk, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks for having me. Always great to be with you.
On the phone with us from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where he's pastor of Grace Lutheran Church, Pastor Christian Teeves. Christian, welcome back.
Good to be here.
Okay, Christian, what's the connection here? We were talking in a previous hour about a baptismal hymn with Pastor Bill Swirla, and he made a connection between baptism and the Transfiguration. Of course, you can't read these two events, God speaking from heaven, without making some kind of a connection. How would you describe the connection between the beginning of Jesus' ministry and his baptism, and here, as we embark upon the very end of his ministry before his crucifixion and resurrection, in his Transfiguration?
Well, that's an excellent question, and as I was reviewing this for this afternoon, that phrase from God the Father leaped out, having preached on this that very same baptism text last week. And I think a good way to see it, Todd, is that we are in the season of Epiphany. In fact, according to our pericopes, this is the last Sunday in the season of Epiphany. And the Epiphany, of course, is the season in which God manifests himself in the three, actually more than in the three persons. And in this Transfiguration event, Christ is, if you will, coming together, manifesting himself, epiphanizing himself in the two natures of God as 100% man and God 100% God, Jesus Christ. And this is what the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, are about to witness, and as we'll discuss, this absolutely stuns them.
Give us some context here, Kirk. I mean, that's always, whenever we're in the narrative of the gospel, the kind of thing we need. This is, at least in Matthew's gospel, so very intentionally placed right here. It is the transition, I mean, many have noticed, from to the end for Jesus, talk about the context in Matthew's gospel.
Well, as you set it up earlier, too, we now focus away from Jesus perhaps doing more teaching and healing to Jesus marching straight to the cross on Calvary, which, as we just heard, is what is revealed about Jesus, that he is not a God who simply stands aloof, but a God who comes to the very midst of our suffering and gives his own life for us. Now, in Matthew, the transfiguration comes in chapter 17, and then we fast forward just three chapters to chapter 21, and we have the triumphal entry and the start of all the Holy Week events. It's even closer in Mark. The transfiguration of Mark comes in chapter 9, and the triumphal entry is in chapter 11. Now, if we look just before the transfiguration in Matthew, we have Jesus and asking the disciples, who do people say that I am? And Peter's famous confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, remember how Jesus ends that exchange with Peter. He says that he is going to go to the cross, and Peter says, far be it from you, Lord, that can't happen to you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, indicating this was the very reason that he had come. And immediately before the transfiguration, we have this word, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with the angels in glory of the Father, and he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, truly, I say to you, there are some here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, which Jesus does on the cross. And as you point out, the transfiguration is the transition from Jesus' more miraculous and teaching ministry, specifically marching towards the cross. And Jesus predicts his death before, he continues to predict his death afterwards, and Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration in order to carry his cross up the Mount of Calvary.
Is this an event that takes place, because you spoke earlier, Pastor Teves, about the Jesus baptism and the manifestation there, that is, according to the various tellings of it, kind of event for Jesus' sake. John witnesses it too, John the Baptizer. But the transfiguration is usually presented as something that takes place for the disciples' sake. It's something that they need to see. Is it also something that Jesus needs too, headed toward the cross?
Well, that's a really good point, because we have, as usual, we have several things going on here. It is true that the disciples, the three disciples, are seeing these things happening to Jesus, but yet this is, as one of the church fathers pointed out, this is one of the very few miracles of Jesus where he does a miracle on himself, so to speak, not on others, not raising them from the dead, not providing food, not walking across water and so on, but literally on himself. And I like what we said earlier, referencing Matthew 16, because there are actually two references tying this Matthew 17 to the Matthew 16 passage, the first one being in the very first verse of our text, after 6 days. Well, you say, what 6 days? So it's referencing that question of Peter 6 days earlier. Interestingly, Luke says it's 8 days earlier, but there is actually a way to resolve that, in that Luke is talking about the center of the days, whereas Matthew is counting differently. But the second reference is that essentially God the Father, by saying, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased," is answering the question that Jesus had asked of Peter earlier, when Jesus had asked, "Who do you say that I am?" So it's a fast forward by several days, saying, "Here's who my Son is. This is God, 100% God, 100% man," and the disciples experience this not only in hearing but also in seeing.
Now, I like that a lot, Pastor Clayton, that, you know, everybody gets a chance to chime in on who Jesus is, the crowds. They have their various answers. Peter gives his answer. And I like that, and I've never understood the transfiguration in that light before, that this is God's chance to answer the survey question.
That is a really neat insight, that the crowds say perhaps he is Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Peter gives a really good answer, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, although he turns right around and puts his foot in his mouth, as he does again at the Transfiguration, showing that he doesn't understand what it means that Jesus is the Christ. But then the Father says, let me just clarify, this is my Son, and what he's about to do, I'm very proud of him, and all that he's accomplished, this is my beloved Son, and pay attention to what he is about to accomplish. That's a very nice way of tying these two pericopes together.
With about a minute here, Kirk, it says that he took Peter, James, and John up on a mountain, a high mountain, by themselves. This is, he wants to isolate, at least at the very least, these three disciples for this event. Why is that?
Well, I was thinking, as you asked the previous question, is the Transfiguration for Jesus or for the disciples? And oftentimes people assume it's for the disciples. But when we fast forward to the end of the reading, we also hear Jesus tells Peter, James, and John, now don't mention this to anybody. Don't tell any about this until after I've risen from the dead. And you may be planning to come back to that later in the discussion, but I think there's a hint there too of the likelihood that the disciples could misunderstand seeing Jesus in his glory if they don't first see Jesus in his suffering and death on the cross.
Well, that's exactly where I wanted to go next. We will on the other side of this break. There's another time, well, actually there are many times, but there's another significant time coming up very soon in the ministry of Jesus where he will take Peter, James, and John with him. He will take them to the Garden of Gethsemane. They're going to witness something very different, not an hour of brightness and glory, but hour of extreme darkness, not Jesus confidently conferring with saints of the Old Testament about his coming passion, but Jesus, in anticipation of his passion, pleading with his Father, who's spoken from heaven, that perhaps this cup would pass him by. And I got to wonder whether or not Jesus, knowing that this is coming, prepares his disciples for the Mount of Olives, for the Garden of Gethsemane, for his travail and his suffering and his death, by this glimpse of glory. We'll talk more about that on the other side. Did you know that Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, sells CDs and audio downloads of teachings by some of the top Lutheran theologians in the country? Check out Logia's 99-cent download of the month at shoplogia.org, shoplogia.org. You'll also find books published by Luther Academy and, of course, the quarterly Logia Journal at shoplogia.org. Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran, shoplogia.org.
At steadfastlutherans.org, we've been called contentious. We've even been called the brothers of John the curmudgeon, and we may well be curmudgeonly sometimes. But we always have the best and clearest voices in confessional Lutheranism. Articles from Molly Hemingway, Martin Nolan, Clement Preuss, Todd Wilkin, and a host of regular contributors. Come check out the new Lutheran media. Always clear, always concise, always confessionally Lutheran. SteadfastLutherans.org.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
When you need a friend, you have a friend in Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and friends among his people at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. At Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, we offer Christ-centered word and sacrament ministry, inspirational liturgical worship services, and faithful preaching and teaching. Sunday worship services are at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible class are at 10:30. We also have an excellent Christian preschool. We invite you to join us. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, 2211 Tenbrook Road, Arnold, Missouri, 636-296-1292.
I'm not a Christian, but I listen to your show because actually you do have some interesting topics.
Here's a recent comment from the Issues Etc. comment line.
You believe that there's not one error in the Bible. That's intellectually infantile. You also believe that Jesus is coming again. You promote extremely sexually repressive views.
The Issues Etc. comment line. Available 24/7. 618-223-8382.
Have fun waiting for Jesus to return. Got news for you. He ain't coming back.
Trembling at his feet we saw Moses and Elijah speaking. All the prophets and the law shout through them their joyful greeting. Alleluia.
the Common Core of Concordia University, Wisconsin, with the second stanza of the hymn, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. We're talking about the transfiguration of Jesus in Matthew chapter 17. Pastor Kirk Clayton, Pastor Christian Teves is our pastor's roundtable. Pastor Teves, let's pick up where we left off there. This is the other connection that I wanted to see, you know, wanted to bounce off of you, is the connection not only between baptism and the transfiguration, but between transfiguration and what will come within a matter of weeks for these four men, for Jesus, Peter, James, and John, and that is the Garden of Gethsemane.
This is true. In fact, these three disciples are with Christ three different times. One time in the Transfiguration, the other one in Matthew 26, what you just mentioned, Todd, Garden of Gethsemane, and the third time in the raising of Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. And it is very, I think we can make a good connection between the presence of these three disciples and Christ just at the eclipse of when it's going to get really, really ugly in the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers will come and will arrest Christ. Blood will flow as Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. And, of course, blood will flow. Bones will break. And the horror of what Christ did on our behalf will become apparent to these three and many others very soon thereafter. And if you tie this in with back to our Epiphany theme, the true Epiphany, the true manifestation of Christ, only in his death and resurrection. And when you contrast that with what Peter wants to do when he sees Moses and Elijah, and he says, let's build it, let's build tabernacles, let us camp out here and have a good time, let us experience the glory of Christ here in this place. I think the connection there is that, there are no shortcuts, there are no sidesteps, there are no detours to Christ. You only experience his full glory in his death and resurrection. And I think that is one reason why these three men are allowed to be witnesses in the Garden of Gethsemane and to see how it's all going to come to a brutal but yet glorious climax in the ministry of Christ.
You know, another connection that comes to mind when, Pastor Wilkin, you asked before as to whether the transfiguration is for the disciples' sake or for Jesus. I think about Jesus now fast-forwarding to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Peter, James, and John are with him alone again. And Jesus prays, Father, if it is your will, let this cup pass from me. And the Father at that point does not answer from the cloud, signifying that Jesus is to drink this cup to its bitter dregs. We fast forward another few hours beyond that, and Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So from the Garden of Gethsemane onto the cross, the Father is silent. So now here in advance, I think you have a very good insight of saying this is to strengthen Jesus for the silence of God and the abandonment of God, which is to come, which he will face. But yet he can look back and say, yes, but on that other mountain, the Father did affirm me that I am his son, I am beloved, I am doing what he wishes, and I can rely on that.
Well, let me press it one more step back from that, if you would. And that is the transfiguration not only an event in and of itself to serve that function, but a reminder of Jesus' own baptism. So that is, for Christ there, forsaken on the cross, he is hearing the voice of his Father is still ringing in his ears, albeit now the memory of his baptism.
Well, there's so many ways we can tie this together as we're still in the week of the baptism of our Lord. Another fundamental question for the baptism of our Lord is, why was Jesus baptized? Baptism is for sinners, and Jesus wasn't one. And one explanation I've heard there is that Jesus is kind of experiencing baptism in reverse, that while we enter the baptismal waters filthy with sin to emerge clean, Jesus enters the baptismal waters clean to emerge filthy with our sin, to bear the weight of our sin to the cross. And so now everything is tying together, that Jesus is hearing the same voice at the Mount of Transfiguration preparing for him for the cross that he heard at baptism, as he, in one one person's view of theology, he assumes our sins to carry to the cross at that point. And so all of Jesus' ministry, from his beginning of his earthly ministry, his public ministry at baptism, all the way to the cross, has the same focus of bearing our sins all the way to its bitter end, knowing that this is the Father's will, that Jesus suffer and die in our place, that we then may look back through the cross and enter the baptismal waters filthy with sin and emerge clean and hear the voice after our baptism as Jesus has heard in these places, "You are now my beloved child. With you I am well pleased because of what Christ, my Son, has done."
And then, go ahead, Pastor Teeves.
Yeah, I was just going to tack on. This is fun because we're having our pastor's roundtable here. Just yesterday in the Tulsa circuit, we had our Winkle, our monthly Winkle, and we talked about that very point, Kirk, that Christ's baptism, if you will, is a reverse baptism. In that baptism, if you will, he was washed dirty.
Right.
Whereas in our baptism, we were washed clean. And it's a beautiful image. And if you fast forward again to the cross, where, if you will, Christ is a sin magnet, drawing the sin of the entire world to himself, like a huge vortex or like a negative star, pulling all this gravity to himself. Now, of course, we can discuss from what moment on did he draw our sins to himself. Is it, in a way, it's also from the beginning of the world, but I would say one point would be his baptism, and then, of course, on the cross. But getting back to what we said earlier, tying in the transfiguration with the Garden of Gethsemane, there's another interesting link. In Luke, when he discusses this in Luke 9, it seems that the transfiguration could have taken place at night. And we see this for two reasons. One, he mentions that those three men, those disciples, have fallen asleep. And
which
the second
they also
thing
do at the Garden of Gethsemane.
Yes, and exactly. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the same thing. Same guys. Now, as we apply that to today and just to the Christian life, isn't it ironic how, especially in the Lutheran tradition, when you have a sermon just before the Lord's Supper, how often do we see people dozing off? Not only as they are actually experiencing the Lord's gift in the Word, but hopefully they will have woken up by the time it's time to take communion. But isn't that our human experience? How even in light of this glory that we know we're going to receive, and these three men maybe didn't know it, how I don't know. We just don't get it. That old Adam inside of us would rather draw us into slumber than to sit on the edge of our seats, ready to receive the Lord's word and ready to receive his true body and blood.
Now, to the transfiguration itself, it says, and here the words I think are very important, he was transfigured before them, his face shone like the sun, his clothes became white as light. Now, the other accounts of this transfiguration go in a little more detail even than that on the transfiguration. His appearance has changed. Three things. His appearance has changed. His face glows, not just glows, but shines like the sun. And then his clothes, whatever color they were before, have become now white. And the other gospel writer says whiter than any bleach could possibly make them. Every picture that I've ever seen of the not every picture, but many of the pictures that I've seen of the transfiguration get all the details right, except that they kind of have Jesus in a spotlight. You know, he's standing there on the mountain peak, and then you got this kind of heavenly light coming down upon him. But the heavenly light is coming out from him. Why is that significant, Kirk?
What I link this to is in the book of Revelation, we hear that in the eternal city of God, they need no lamp nor sun because the Lamb of God is its light. And what I see in the Transfiguration is a glimpse to Jesus as he is in his resurrected glory. I also wonder sometimes, consistently after the resurrection, the disciples don't recognize Jesus at first. And I wonder if there is some subtle and yet real change in Jesus' appearance from his his humility before the cross to his glorification after. And if this is what is taking place at the transfiguration, that Jesus is still true and full man and always will be, and yet we see a glimpse before his crucifixion and resurrection of his glorified state that he has for all eternity, which then perhaps becomes a parallel to when we rise. We still remain in our bodies, but yet our bodies will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and our bodies will become as Christ's glorious body is now. Still a very human fleshly body, and yet perfected and holy. And I wonder if that might be what we see a glimpse of at the transfiguration.
I want to talk about that on the other side of the break, because I mean, one of the things that human bodies don't do, at least not in visible wavelengths, I mean, all matter emits radiation of some kind, and it can be measured. And if you had the right camera pointed at me right now, you could see that I am emitting at least thermal radiation. I would glow in that sense. But to the naked eye, human bodies don't give off light. They are not the source of light, and yet Christ's flesh is in the Transfiguration. We'll talk more about that on the other side of the break. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, and we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment. 1-877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or facebook.com/issuesetc. Do you struggle with how to pray? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is A Simple Way to Pray. It's written by Martin Luther and translated by Matt Harrison. A Simple Way to Pray costs less than $2 plus shipping and handling. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase A Simple Way to Pray by calling Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. A Simple Way to Pray, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Here are two new ways to stay connected to Issues Etc., Facebook and Twitter. You'll find photos of in-studio guests at facebook.com/issuesetc, and you'll find a list of upcoming topics and guests on Twitter at issuesetc. Social networking for the thinking Christian, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc. Connect with fellow Issues Etc. junkies today, facebook.com/issuesetc, and on Twitter at issuesetc.
Life, a service of word and music, is scheduled for Sunday, January 20th, 3 p.m. at Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The joint choirs of Village Lutheran Ladue and Reformation Lutheran Afton will join with soloists and congregational singing and a sermon by the Reverend Dr. Matthew C. Harrison in Extolling Life. The offering will benefit Lutherans for Life and Vitae Foundation, who will speak at a reception following the service. Join us for Life, a service of word and music.
Ministry happens at church. This is a radio outreach. You're listening to Issues Etc.
A possible pro-life cure.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
It is estimated that nearly 90% of the unborn children diagnosed with Down syndrome are aborted. Would you like to see these lives saved and Down syndrome cured? Well, it may soon happen. Researchers at the University of Washington recently announced their hopes of finding a cure. Down syndrome occurs as a result of having an extra copy of chromosome 21. The researchers said they were able to remove the extra copy from adult stem cells. They hope reimplanting these fixed stem cells in the patient may help decrease and possibly cure the symptoms of the syndrome.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Swift the cloud of glory came, God proclaiming in his thunder, Jesus as the Son by name, nations cry out.
third stanza of the hymn Jesus on the Mountain Peak. We're talking about the transfiguration of Jesus, Matthew 17, our pastor's roundtable for the next half hour of Issues, etc. Before the break, we were talking about the actual transfiguration, and you had some thoughts there on, Pastor Clayton, on this, how he appears and how it's difficult to recognize him, both in this instance and then in the resurrection, perhaps a glimpse of the resurrection. Pastor Teeves, I'm told by people who know better that human bodies all give off, you know, certain kinds of electromagnetic energy, radiation. But ordinarily, human bodies are not the source of light, not visible light. And certainly, even if they were, they do not shine like the sun. That's a pretty stark comparison. What does it mean that, in at least in this moment, the disciples glimpse Jesus where his human flesh is this radiant?
Well, this is a wonderful intro. Let me just share what Augustine said about this very passage. Augustine writes, "Indeed, Jesus himself shone as the sun, indicating that he is the light which illuminates everyone who comes into this world. And this is the sun to the eyes of the flesh, that is the sun to the eyes of the heart." Now, here comes a really neat illustration. "His garments are a type of his church. For garments, unless held up by the one having donned them, fall. Paul was like the lowest hem of these garments, for he himself says, 'For I am the least of the apostles.'" Now, if Jesus is the source of the light, and we, the church, are the garments, what does that mean when, for whatever reason, and there are many, a church would choose, if you will, to turn off that light, to look away from the true manifestation, as we said earlier, his death and resurrection, and would replace this true Christ with any other kind of imaginary Christ or fake Christ? As we talk about so often, the role model Jesus, or the just the good guy Jesus, or the philosopher Jesus, then the light would go out in that church, and then, if you so will, picking up on Augustine's allegory here, then that would be like putting clothes on a mannequin, and then pulling that mannequin out, the clothes would drop to the floor.
You know, something else that comes to mind, Pastor Teeves, is perhaps you don't even need to exchange the glowing Jesus, but just focus on the glowing Jesus without the Jesus on the cross, and you have the same problem. I think this is why Jesus warns the disciples, as we talked about a little bit earlier, don't tell anybody what you've seen until after the Son of Man has been crucified and risen from the dead. Because if we focus on the exciting glowing Jesus, we lose Jesus on the cross. And until we see Jesus hanging, suffering, dying, and dead on the cross, we can't understand how it is that Jesus, who is manifested here in the transfiguration as God, does being God. And so I think that's why Jesus warns the disciples, don't tell anybody, because you don't understand yet. If you're just excited about seeing somebody with an unusually bright, glowing face, you don't have it right. You don't have it right until you see not a bright glowing face, but a bruised and bloodied face hanging dead on the cross. Then you've got it right. And then you can look back and see, oh, the same agonized face dying on the cross is the God who said, "Let there be light," and then his own face shone with light. Then you can understand the light when you understand that this is the one who also is marching straight from here to give his life on the cross.
Kirk, what are Moses and Elijah doing there?
One explanation I've heard is the Old Testament scriptures in Hebrew mind is divided into two divisions. There's the law and the prophets. Moses is the giver of the law. Elijah is the greatest of the prophets, even though there's no book that bears his name. He is considered to be the greatest of the models of the prophets. And so you have the Old Testament being fulfilled in what Jesus is about to do in his death on the cross. And so Moses and Elijah, representing the entire Old Testament church, stand there with Jesus, who is the central point of not only the Old Testament church, but the New Testament church, along with Peter, James, and John. John, the leaders of the early New Testament church, and everything is seen now as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament church looks ahead in faith to Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. The New Testament church looks back in faith to Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. So you have the Old Testament and the New Testament all being gathered together around Jesus Christ and looking forward to his suffering and death.
Then moving on in the text here, Pastor Teeves, Peter gets a chance to kind of his wits about him, according to the other gospel writers, is finally awake enough to say something about it. He says, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." What is Peter? We assume Peter is kind of fundamentally misunderstanding the entire event in suggesting this. What is he suggesting, though?
Well, there are a number of problems with his statement. And as we said earlier, Peter often shoots from the hip. For one thing, in building three tabernacles, he in a way is kind of implying that Jesus and Moses and Elijah are all of the same caliber. So that is definitely a problem. And again, I guess our theme of this discussion is that look to the real Jesus who is manifested, who is epiphanied on the cross and in the empty tomb, and by, if you will, delaying the process, by delaying the ministry of Jesus and wanting to keep him on that mountaintop longer than Jesus would have planned, he is, he's kind of impeding Jesus' ministry. Jerome has an interesting comment on this. He says, by seeking three tabernacles, Jesus appears to be comparing incommensurably the two servants with the one Lord. Seek only the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jerome says, for in these there is one God, who is to be worshipped in the tabernacle of your heart. So, again, this is, so pivotal, and sometimes I think we can really identify with Peter because some of us like to shoot from the hip, and to look away from that true light who is in the world and who is manifested on the cross and in the empty tomb, and to be distracted by, if you will, worldly things like a tabernacle, and maybe even to equate Jesus with other historical or religious figures is to completely miss the point, because the only three that we want to look to are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
It's an interesting thing to say that Peter is getting it wrong here by equating Jesus with Moses and Elijah. Another thought that I've had is that Peter gets it wrong also by wanting to stay in glory instead of going back into the real world. The transition music that we've had between each segment is hymn 415 in LSB, Jesus on the Mountain Peak. Now, the hymn just before, hymn 414, picks up on Peter saying, it's good to be here, then let's stay here. But the last verse, I think, is very instructive. It says, 'Tis good, Lord, to be here, yet we may not remain. But since thou bidst us leave the mount, come with us to the plain.' I think part of the problem here, too, that Peter has is not only confusing Jesus and Moses and Elijah and equating them all, but saying that the Christian life should be one that is lived in ecstasy. It's one that should be lived on the proverbial mountaintop, if not even the literal mountaintop, whereas Jesus leads us down into suffering, into death, and that is where the very real Christian life is lived. Jesus came not to be exalted in glory all of the time, but Jesus came to serve. Jesus says, I am not among you as one who is served, but one who serves and one who gives his life.
So this is still Peter. This is still
getting
Peter.
It wrong.
He still wants, he still doesn't want that cross.
This is a follow-up to Matthew 16, now in Matthew 17, that Peter is still trying to hinder Jesus in
Jesus,
his work.
Yeah. This is great.
This is what we want.
This is exactly what we were hoping for. It's a good thing that you finally dispensed with all that cross and arrest and dying stuff. This is what we want. This is what we're looking for.
Peter is still a theologian of glory, as so many of us want to be and as much of the Protestant church is. We want the energy. We want the excitement. We want the health. We want the wealth. We want your best life now. That's not where Jesus spends his ministry. Jesus spends his ministry in the valley of suffering and eventually on the mountain, not of transfiguration, but the mountain of the cross. That is where the Christian life is lived, and that is where God is with us, not only, or not even especially, in the high points. But God is especially with us in the low points and in the valleys and in the suffering. And that is where we then manifest God's love to those others around us in need as well.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll have 10 more minutes with our Pastor's Roundtable. We'll get to some of your questions and your comments. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email. Remember your city and state, please. It's talkbackatissuesetc.org. Or leave a question or a comment for our Pastor's Roundtable on this Wednesday afternoon at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc, and we're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible. When we come back in verse 5 of the text, Peter does not get a chance to finish whatever his thought might have been, because while he was still speaking, mid-sentence, he is interrupted by the Father. A bright cloud comes and overshadows them, and a voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And their reaction is fear, the kind of fear that throws you to the ground. They threw themselves on their faces and were terrified. We'll talk about that after this.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
By grace I'm saved.
Grace, God's favor because of what Christ has done for you. This is precisely the gift that you will receive at Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois. God's grace delivered by the means appointed by our Lord Himself, His word proclaimed and His sacraments rightly administered. Come and receive. Grace, it's not just what we believe, it's who we are. Grace Evangelical Lutheran Church in Strasburg, Illinois.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
This is God's beloved Son, law and prophets sing before Him, first and last and only one, all creation shall adore Him. Alleluia.
The fourth and final stanza of Jesus on the Mountain Peak from the Common Core of Concordia University, Wisconsin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable, 10 more minutes. We're talking about the transfiguration of Jesus. Now, I wonder, Pastor Clayton, why Peter, James, and John, when interrupted by this bright cloud that overshadows them, the voice of the Father, who says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am pleased, listen to him," they react in terror to this. Why is that?
Well, my sense is that almost any time you have a direct contact with God in his power, or an angel is another example, that you're stricken with terror. Now, a couple of other times we've talked about the voice at Jesus' baptism, or off-air we also talked about the voice that comes when the Gentiles say, "We'd like to see Jesus," and a voice comes from heaven saying, this is my Son, and I will glorify his name." But in those cases, there seems to be, in various accounts, some question as to whether people understood it as the voice of God or understood it as thunder. In this case, there's no question whatsoever. Everybody that's there, Jesus, Peter, James, John, Moses, and Elijah, know this is the voice of the Father. And when you have this direct contact with the Father in his power, I think it is a terrifying thing. But the comfort then always comes, the next words almost always are, don't be afraid. And so what does Jesus say here? Rise and have no fear. Why? Because I am not here to just be the glorious God who kills people. I am here to be the God who gives his life to save people. So you can have no fear, because that is my mission. Not being the glorious God who knocks people over with power, but the humble God who gives his life.
With only about a minute, Pastor Teeves, what does that say, or should it say, to Christians who want, who are seeking on Sunday morning some sort of unmediated experience with God? With the Trinity, you know, apart from the sacraments? About a minute.
Well, I think maybe the key word here is Jesus came and touched them. In other words, Jesus got physical. And when we are in terror, Jesus knows that what we need is physical touch. We need to experience him inside of ourselves. And we do that exactly when he comes to us in his physical, true body and blood, and literally comes inside of us. That is something that any mystical experience cannot provide, because for the most part, these mystics, if you will, they do not have the sacrament, and they do not have the physical Jesus literally reaching inside of them, touching us, and telling us, have no fear.
This is a question from Baltimore, Maryland. Scott says, it's interesting that Mark introduces Elijah first and Matthew introduces Moses first, because in a way, each gospel seems to reveal Jesus through the lens of these respective prophets. In Matthew, Jesus does lots of Moses-type stuff, and in Mark, Jesus' story really culminates in an Elijah-type role, pointing to the promise of his coming, first to the disciples in Galilee, and then by implication at the second coming. However, considering the amount of similarities in these Gospels, is it reading too much into the Transfiguration, the order of the guest list, so to speak? Pastor Clayton, what would you make of the various order in the accounts?
Well, I think something that Scott brings out that's very interesting is, in a liberal, higher critical mentality, you simply assume that Mark wrote first, and then Matthew and Luke simply rob huge sections of what goes on. And what Scott is pointing out is, no, we have three synoptic gospels which have the same basic viewpoint, but each one has a very distinct emphasis and a very distinct point in authorship. And so what Scott is pointing out, I'm not sure if I'm nearly smart enough to follow what he's talking about the Moses stuff and the Elijah stuff, but what did jump out is that there are distinct and very intentional differences in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All harmonize, all say the exact same factual truth, and yet they have a different viewpoint, that they're not simply blindly copying from one to another, as a liberal, higher critical scholar might lead one to believe.
I wonder if there's an answer, Pastor Teeves, for Andy's question. He listens in Osage, Minnesota. He says, I've wondered why Jesus took only three disciples.
Well, I think we kind of touched upon that earlier. Pastor Clayton mentioned that, I mean, since Jesus was going to say, do not tell anyone about what you've seen until I have been raised from the dead, that basically with just three men coming with him instead of 12, it is just going to raise fewer questions and not confuse all 12 of them. But I think that the main point we have here is that we have a fulfillment of one of the prophecies, and we hadn't really touched on that before, when God the Father says, listen to him, because this is sort of like God answered the question that Jesus had posed in Matthew 16. Here we have God the Father answering or addressing the point in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, where it says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses speaking, from among you, from among your brothers. it is to him you shall listen. So here we have this listen, with a span of some 1,500 years, and that is, I think, our key focus, that this is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. It is fulfillment of the law and the prophets. It is a fulfillment of law and gospel. Christ, as he is revealed to us, not only in his glory on the mountain, but particularly on the cross and in the empty tomb.
Lori has a question. She says, I'm going to ask a real simple question since I'm not even close to being a Bible scholar. Some things I've read consider the Transfiguration as one of Jesus' greatest miracles. Do you consider this to be a miracle, and do you consider it to be the greatest miracle Jesus ever did? What are your thoughts there, Pastor Clayton, with a minute or so?
Well, understanding that we are in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, I actually think about the Gospel of John in light of this question, where John doesn't use the term miracle, he uses the term sign. That a sign indicates something about Jesus. And if we look at that way, yes, then this would be a great sign. It is something miraculous. It's not every day that you walk down the street and see someone glowing, as you pointed out before. So there is something unusual, supernatural going on here. So it would be a miracle in that sense. But I think the deeper thing is, this is a sign saying that this Jesus, who we will see hanging on the cross, is truly God, who is glorious and splendid, and yet we need to keep the cross in focus. And so it's a sign pointing us to perhaps both natures in Jesus Christ.
A final thought here, Pastor Tease, if you would, with only about a minute. Lutherans are not completely, but almost completely unique in setting aside a day, even a Sunday, for the Transfiguration and for putting it where we do, right here in the midst of Epiphany. What's the wisdom in the church together remembering, almost to the point of a feast, the Transfiguration of our Lord? 1 minute.
I would say the wisdom lies in the fact that we're not reinventing or inventing anything. We're just doing what the church has always done. And the Transfiguration has always been a great festival in the church. And as we transition from the birth of Christ to the Lenten period and then, of course, the Easter period, we are focusing on the various ways in which Christ manifests himself. Last week we had the baptism. This week we have the Transfiguration. And so, in other words, if Jesus had not become physical, as we just said, if he had not manifested himself and become incarnate, then he would not have been able to take our place on the cross, which we deserve, and to grant us eternity with him in heaven.
Pastor Christian Teeves is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Christian, thank you again for your time.
Good to be here. Thank you.
Pastor Kirk Clayton is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Muscoda, Illinois. Kirk, thank you.
Always a joy to dig into God's Word and share the gospel.
Scott in Baltimore, if you would send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org, we will send you the Lutheran Study Bible. Thanks for all the questions and comments from our listeners. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll be talking with Dr. David Scare about Lutheranism as evangelical and Catholic at the same time. We'll also discuss depravity, Christology, revelation, and justification with Dr. Scott Murray. That's tomorrow on Issues Etc. We all want to kind of hold that moment where Jesus meets our expectations, where Jesus is pushing all the right buttons, where we think it's with Jesus and with God the way it ought to be. But Jesus is not about meeting our expectations, not in the least, because he is there to please his Father. Not just expectations from his Father, but the very command of his Father, his Father's will. And the Transfiguration, if it's about anything, it's about the will of God being done. Of course, Peter doesn't understand what that will is yet. He's been told repeatedly, but it has yet to sink in, and we're very much the same. We've been told repeatedly, and sometimes the centrality of the cross to God's will just escapes us, especially in those moments where we feel like we're standing on the mountain peak and those moments when we feel like we're down in the very depths of the valley. Jesus is there to do his Father's will. And what Jesus will do, as the Father says, this is my beloved Son, He pleases me. He is doing my will. Listen to him. Bear that in mind. These disciples need to hear that. That is, the transfiguration is a vision to be seen, certainly was seen. But the important thing that Jesus would have us take away from it is what he says. And what are they going to hear Jesus say? They're going to hear Jesus say things like, "This is my body. This is my blood." They're going to hear Jesus say things like, "Go baptize all nations in the name of the triune God." They're going to hear Jesus say things like, "Preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in my name." They're going to hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" So the church continues to listen and to repeat those things that Jesus says. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
Thank you for helping us make budget again last year. Thanks to your support, Lutheran Public Radio has been independent and in the black for almost 5 years. You've heard us say, now only our listeners can cancel us, and we mean it. Thanks for listening, thanks for your prayers, and thanks for your financial support. We're looking forward to partnering with you in 2013. Christ-centered, cross-focused talk radio for the world, Issues Etc., and sacred music for the world, LutheranPublicRadio.org.